Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious presence, the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, that even as we gather together in your mighty name, you continue, O God, to open the eyes of our understanding. We thank you, Father, for the power of the blood, the power of the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, that even now you cause that every area of our lives will continually be under that blood. And we thank you, Father, that your word would have a free course. And your word that is spoken, O Father, may come straight into our spirit man without hindrance. We ask that you enlighten our understanding, that our understandings, Father, may be quickened, may be flooded with light, that your wisdom and your revelation will cause us to understand the things of your spirit. Thank you, Father God, and we give you the worship, we give you the glory and the honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's turn to the book of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10.
We turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. This morning we are continuing on what we have touched on last week about the fall of Satan. And we mentioned how that he has been judged before the Garden of Eden. And at the Garden of Eden, he took all the authority and dominion that belonged to Adam. And that was the authority that he operated upon when he faced Jesus Christ. So as we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, in verse 17 and 18, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see that Jesus Christ had power and authority over Satan even before he went to the cross. And he could give that power and authority to the disciples in a form of delegation. Now, how did that take place? And just to refresh your memories, last week we mentioned how that in one corner of the universe called the planet Earth, Satan had been cast into that section. And when God created Adam and Eve, Satan had already fallen and he had no power whatsoever. There was no power that Satan had. He had already been judged. It was a complete judgment. But when God made Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, and God in Genesis 1 gave that authority and power to Adam, Satan was watching. He was watching the whole procedure, and he was looking for that authority and power, and through tempting Adam and Eve, he managed to usurp the authority, took over the authority that belonged to Adam and Eve. And when he left the Garden of Eden, he was the God of this world. In a sense, originally, God made Adam the ruler over the planet Earth. In a sense, Adam was, in a small g, God of this earth. He was under the Almighty God. And all the authority that he had in Genesis 1, let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Well, it was a complete authority over this planet earth. When God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over all the planet earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God has given complete authority to Adam and Eve. It was total authority. Satan had completely no authority, but he sought a way to gain that authority. And through tempting Adam and Eve, Satan managed to take over from them that authority that originally belonged to Adam. That is why in Luke chapter 4, let's look at Luke chapter 4. By the time Jesus came and confronted Satan, in Luke 4, and we look at verse 5, the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, the devil showed him all the earthly, worldly kingdoms. He showed him all the whole earth. And the devil said in verse 6, all this authority I will give you. Imagine he's talking to Jesus. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. In the Revised Berkeley version, it says, all these have been handed over to me. The Greek word is delivered, handed over to him. We all know that it was not God who gave it to him. Somebody did. That somebody was Adam. Gave it to Satan. By the time Satan left the Garden of Eden, he was literally the God of the planet Earth. And everyone born under Adam and Eve is now under the clutch, domain, authority of Satan. See, if Adam and Eve came under the authority of Satan, and Satan usurped it, everyone born after Adam and Eve was under Satan. That is why the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, whether or not you have committed sin, when you were born under Adam, who was under Satan, you are automatically part of that whole process of sin and sin nature. That is why God in His mercy had to devise a plan to save mankind. So some people ask, why don't God quickly get rid of the devil when the devil has brought forth sin into the world and taken dominion? Because if God got rid of Satan, He would have to get rid of Adam and Eve too, and all men. For all men belong, came under, was a part of Satan from that moment onward. And God in His mercy knew that if He were to pronounce and judge Satan at that time, we all would also be lost with him. God in His mercy gave a chance, and in that whole situation as it is, from time to time, God devised a plan. And God says that God planned and God predestined the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus Christ came, He cannot be born the same way. Because if He did, He would be under sin. God had to actually create a new body for Jesus to come through. See, everything else that came through Adam was under the sin nature. And God literally create a body for Jesus to come through. But instead of creating it afresh from clay and earth, He did a creative work in the womb of a yielded woman named Mary in the Gospel of Luke. There was a creative work taking place within her. Even if it is a one cell body, it was still a body. And God created a body for Jesus. It was a new creation. It had nothing to do with Mary at all. Mary's womb was just the incubator, a channel for Jesus to come so that there wouldn't be such a fuss when He comes. Is that right? If God had created a new body for Jesus and Jesus came right in, right, it would have thrilled the world and it would have been fantastic and the whole thing may have been missed. But God wanted Jesus to come so that men could see that He's a part of us. At the same time, He cannot come in the same way. Can you imagine the paradox? Jesus has to come and live like a man to show us that as a man He can overcome Satan, but at the same time He cannot come to the normal channels. Cannot come to the normal channels of human reproduction. He cannot. Because if He came to that channel, He would be under sin. And God devised a plan called the virgin birth. He never took any cell from Mary at all. No. He created a new body. That is why in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 5, therefore when He came into the world, that's when Jesus came, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So God created a body in the womb of Mary. And it was just a tiny, perhaps one cell body. And in the spiritual realm, it does not matter. In the spiritual realm, there's no limitation to the body. As we all know that on the negative kingdom, a legion of demons could live in one human body and maybe even more. So there is no dimension in the spiritual realm. Don't try to figure it out in the natural. And there was a creative work in Mary's womb. That is why in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, in verse 35, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now I want you to notice in verse 35, that the word Holy One is a neuter word. In the Greek, all the words have a gender, masculine, feminine, or neuter. And here in the Old King James, you notice it translates as, and that holy thing that will be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now you and I know that Jesus cannot be called a thing. But that is what the Greek actually says. And of course, to give reverence to God, which is very nice for the New King James, they put the Holy One. But in the Greek, it's actually the Holy Thing. What is it talking about? The angel Gabriel was actually saying that there will be a body that is created. Now, your body is a thing, in a sense. For if our spirit and soul leave this body will drop to the floor. It is just a house for our spirit and soul to live in. And so God created a body, a human body. That is why he was called the second Adam. For there is a creation, not just a normal process of growth. There was a creative work in God, in Mary's womb. And when God created that body, Jesus in heaven took off his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his omniscience, lay aside his glory, and came down into that tiny little body that was created in Mary's womb. And he grew in that womb and was born like a human being. The Bible is very careful when it uses word to describe the body of Jesus. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. See, there was a likeness. He was a perfect human being. You could call him a homo sapiens, but there was a difference. He was created, the body was created like Adam's body was. It had nothing to do with Mary's cell at all. Mary's womb was just an incubator. So in a sense, Mary was not the mother of Jesus, but she was an incubator for Jesus to come through. That is why, in a strict sense, you cannot call her the mother of God. She was only the instrument for the body to come through. Jesus was not a created being. The body of Jesus was a created thing. Not the spirit and soul of Jesus. The spirit and soul of Jesus came from the throne of God on high. And he left his glory and he came into that body. Only the body of Jesus was a created habitation for Jesus to temporarily come through to overcome Satan as a human being. Look at Philippians chapter 4, chapter 2, same description of Jesus, verse 7, and made himself, that is, Jesus made himself of no reputation. The word is, King Knox says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Again, they use the same word, coming in the likeness of man. He was a perfect homo sapiens, but he was a new creation. Why did God do that? So that when Jesus was born, he was a human being, but not a human being born under sin. He was a human being, but he was a human being born separate from the human race in a sense. If he had been born through the natural means of human reproduction, he would have taken the sin nature. So God saw to it that there was a creative work in his life. And when Jesus was born, Satan had no authority over him. Not like he had over the rest of the human race. And that is why Satan never, up to today, and all his demons, they never like to acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. They never. Because they recognize, if they ever acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh, they acknowledge that he has power over Satan So Jesus came in a likeness of human flesh, and 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's the purpose for his coming. He came as a human being, and he grew as a human being. He was in the total likeness of the human flesh. And yet his body was a new creative work, something fresh and new. And as he grew up, he was waiting on God for the timing to take dominion back from Satan as a human being. Remember, he does not have any authority that he brought over other than what God gave to a human being. He does not have any special godly attribute that he brought in. The Bible tells us he emptied himself of his glory in heaven. And now he is left on this earth, and he has to fight Satan, overcome Satan as a human being. The Bible tells us he was tempted like any human being is tempted. But he made the right choices, he overcame the temptation, and like any human being, he needed the authority, the anointing of God through the Holy Spirit to come upon his life before he began his ministry. But when the anointing came upon him, he began operating in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he had absolute authority over Satan even when he had not gone to the cross yet. Because he was different. He was not born under sin. He had not partaken of sin. And he had complete authority and dominion over Satan. And he could have come and lived and gone off as he is, and we would all have been lost. But as a sinless man, as a dedicated, yielded human being, he says, he will take our place. And that authority that belongs to him, that he will get back for us from Satan, he will bring back to us. And so with that anointing of the Holy Spirit, he faced Satan. And when he went to the cross, he was about to take back everything Satan has taken from Adam. That is why in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, Jesus, when he went to the cross, says in verse 30, 31, and 32, this was did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment. He's talking about the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's not talking about what is going to happen in the book of Revelation. He's talking about when he goes to the cross, that all the authority that Satan has been using that belonged to Adam, when Jesus goes to the cross, he is going to take it back. Satan will be, look at the word in verse 33, cast out. And I, if I am lifted up on the earth, will draw all people to myself, he says. So Satan will be cast out. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he destroyed Satan. He took back all the authority. He went into the depths of the earth, and he took back all the authority the keys of hell and death. He took back all the authority that belonged to Adam. And when he rose up again, he rose with all authority and power. And Satan automatically became an illegal alien. Satan lost his citizenship on this earth. Satan lost his right over this earth. Satan lost his Adamic authority over this earth. Satan became, if Jesus cast him out here, Satan became an outlaw and an outcast. When Jesus rose from the dead, Satan completely, with all his demons, automatically became outlawed. Because all the authority that belonged to Adam and Eve, all the authority that God originally had given to Adam, was taken back by Jesus. Everything. He never left one bit for Satan. He took everything. The Bible in the book of Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15 says Satan was destroyed. The word destroy in the Greek is the word to render zero. It is the Greek word for zero. Should have been translated, if there were an English word, zero-fied Satan. It was zero. All came back to Jesus. And Jesus, when he rose up, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth. Now notice, he only said that after he rose up. All authority, not one, not two, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now, after Jesus rose from the dead, the battle that takes place after that, with Satan, is a battle of deception. See, Satan refused to accept that as an outlaw. He refused to acknowledge that fact. And he tries to convince men that it's not true. Notice in 1 John, Epistle of 1 John, in chapter 2, in speaking about demon powers, let's read verse 22, chapter 2 verse 22. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son as the Father also. Now notice the work of Satan now is the work of denial, the work of deception, and he refused to acknowledge it. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and it's now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now notice, Satan and all his demons refuse to acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh. Why do they do it? Because if they acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh, they have to acknowledge that he had authority over them, that he has taken authority over them. That is why they try to deny his virgin birth. They try to deny that he has come in the flesh. For if Jesus did not come in the flesh, then human beings would not have the authority. If Jesus overcame Satan as God, the authority goes back to God, not to man. We will all still be doomed. If an angel came and overcame Satan, all the authority goes back to the angel, not to man, and we'll still be doomed. But God sent Jesus in the likeness of human flesh, as a man, and he overcame Satan as a man, Therefore, all the authority transferred back to man. That is why Satan and his angels would never acknowledge he came in the flesh. And based on what Jesus has done, all those in the Old Testament born in sin who looked forward to his deliverance has a measure of authority. Those who look forward to the work of Jesus exercise a measure of authority in faith. And those in the New Testament who look back at what Jesus has done receive the measure of authority that Jesus has bought for us. He has given and delegated when he rose from the dead that authority to each one of us. Says when he rose up, he gave gifts to men, and he brought forth that same Adamic authority plus other means of authority through his name and the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and he poured it upon human race to partake freely by his grace. But in order to partake of the authority, something must happen. We must accept his work on the cross. We must accept what he has done for us. The moment we accept what he has done for us, he places in us his spirit, and we have the experience of what we call the born again experience. We are cut off from the old man. We are cut off from Satan's line and influence, and we are joined in Christ. What happened to Satan then? See, Satan became an outcast, an illegal entity with all his cohort, and he had no more right to approach God. He's outcast in heaven, outcast and illegal entity on the earth. He's still roaming loose. Because the only authority he has is the authority of deception. That means the authority is passed back to the human race. And if we pass it back to him to take authority over our life, that's our problem. He has been zero-fied. No more authority whatsoever. And if we pass that authority back to him, that is our problem. Because Jesus has done everything he needs to do. That is why the teaching on the word needs to go forth. So that we don't do that. We don't surrender authority back to him, although he tries to. He has nothing, he has completely no authority, but he tries to pretend that he has an authority. He's like an old turkey. When you go and disturb an old turkey, it may be a very skinny turkey, but the turkey puts all its feathers up, and it looks about 3 times bigger than it is, makes a lot of noise, and puts out all its feathers, looks 3 times its size, and one look at it looks frightening. But if you will pluck all its feathers, you see it's skinny as any old turkey is. That's the way Satan is. He puts out all his fierceness, his act, etc. But it's all an act. There is no authority, no legal authority that he holds anymore. But the thing about the human race is that sometimes we believe in something that is a pretend. Something frightening. Look at some of these unbelievers, they go to all these frightening shows. All of it is just a show produced by human beings. Now, some of those people go to those shows, come out so frightened. How is it so? It's all an act, it's all a pretend. If somebody dressed up horribly, ugly looking thing like from Star Wars, comes in the middle of the night to your bedroom, and you get frightened, right? We get frightened by pretend. And that's not the way it should be. Satan is using the art of Hollywood to frighten the human beings, frighten the human race. And so through being frightened by him, we are deceived into letting him use the right and authority that belongs strictly to the human race. Restoration back unto earth. You see, in the Old Testament, if you read in the book of Job, how Satan could approach God. Do you know this day? When all the sons of God were gathered together in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says Satan also came. Now, all those things are passed away. Because in the Old Testament, Satan had a right, Adam's authority. He had a right, the rule, the reign, the authority. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he says, the prince of the ruler of this world is judged and shall be cast out. See, he has been cast out from the time Jesus rose from the dead. Satan has no more audience with God. He could have in the Old Testament because he had the right and authority. He told Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world have been handed to me. But from the time that Jesus rose, the same story of Job chapter 1 and 2 can never take place again. He had no more approach with God. He is an illegal entity, an outcast. And therefore, he made his throne in the air. One day, even that throne he built in the air will be cast down to the planet earth. See that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the second time Satan was glorified. The second time, the first was before the creation of the earth. That's the second time. And now he's limited, roaming about on this planet earth as the deceiver. And one day, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, one day, in God's time, in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Now you must remember that there are three heavens. There is a third heaven where God's presence is. There is a second heaven, which is the universe that we know it, and there's a third heaven that is the atmosphere above the earth. And this heaven, I believe, refers to the atmosphere above the earth, not to the third heaven where Satan has no more approach. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was the place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, if you trace the Bible in the word heaven here, that the only possibility where they dwell in today is the atmospheric realm of the earth. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not with principality, with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities, powers, wicked spirits, wicked rulers of darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in when? Heavenly places. Those heavenly places refer not to God's throne and presence, not to the first heaven, not to the third heaven or to the second heaven, but to the first heaven that actually we could have called the sky, the atmospheric place over the earth. So Satan, after he was cast up from this earth, he built his throne over the sky. Before Jesus came, his throne was on this earth. Literally, he was ruler over this earth. But now he built it in the sky, in the atmospheric place. And that is the heaven. If you compare Ephesians 6 and Revelation 12, that is the only place where he and the wicked spirits dwell. But one day, when the timing of God comes for this judgment of this planet earth, God will first put Satan out even of the atmosphere of this earth. All he has to do is give a signal to his our angels. And Michael and all his angels will tear down all those strongholds up there. And all of it will be torn down, and Satan and all his demonic powers will be cast right down to the planet Earth. That takes place in the time of the tribulation. There is a tremendous catching up and cornering of Satan, I call it. And until finally he's completely cornered, taken and thrown into the lake of fire. But he is going to be ejected even out of the atmosphere above the earth. So right now, knowing that that is his only strategy, deception, if he can convince you he has authority over you, he has authority over you. If he cannot convince you that he has authority over you, he has no authority over you. His only plan is in deception. Which we realize in a natural, if somebody can convince you, another human being can convince you that something don't belong to you, you will never make use of it, and that guy would make use of it. So in the same way, he is using deception. And that is why the Bible uses words like, resist the devil. Resist the devil. And there are three primary ways by which we come against his work. One is in Luke chapter 11. Every time a human being ordained by Jesus takes authority over Satan, takes authority over demon power, his throne in the sky shake. Not only do we have to wait till Michael, the archangel, come and drive them out, but every time the name of Jesus is mentioned and authority is exercised, we shake the thrones in the heavenly places. That is why in Luke chapter, we look at Luke chapter 10 and then Luke 11, Jesus says in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What fall is he talking about? See, when the disciples went out and cast out demons, taking authority over demon power, Satan's throne was shaken, even in that time. And every time we take authority over Satan, we are shaking him up. The only problem is, he tries to build it up again. And it's a sort of guerrilla warfare kind of thing going on all the time. And then Jesus gets rid of them. And he is the one who is an outcast. But he is an illegal citizen, an illegal alien, and so he practices guerrilla warfare. Hides in the jungles of sin. Hides in the jungles of unbelievers. And we have to be aware of his tactics and take authority. And every time we take authority, he has less room to move. And if people will take authority over their cities, take authority over their towns, take authority over their family life, take authority over areas, there will be less area for Satan to play around with. A problem is, too many people are not taking authority. Too many believers are just not taking authority over the reign and the domain that they have. And if we don't exercise our right, he will begin to trespass. He will begin to inch his way into areas that he has no right and no authority in. And in Luke chapter 11, it says, in verse 17 and 18, it says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now you know, notice something. When you take authority, it's the kingdom of God reigning. You're proclaiming and enforcing the kingdom of God wherever you are, when you take authority. And it says in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now what happened is something like this, that Jesus, and let's illustrate with Joshua, when Joshua conquered the promised land, he divided the promised land into the various tribes. You remember that? Then he told the various tribes, you exercise authority over your department, and you eject and evacuate all those illegal aliens that are in your part of your land. But we know the story in the Old Testament, they failed to do it. They failed to remove all the illegal aliens. But instead they intermarry with them and start worshipping their gods. And in the end, God has to evacuate the whole group of them. And they lost their land. In the prophetic book by Jeremiah's time, the whole Israelite nation was removed. And in the same way, Jesus conquered that whole promised land for us. Then he says, he could have done it himself, but he says, you are all the tribes of Jesus. And he has divided us among all the planet earth. And he says, you enforce that authority in your area, in your place, in your department. And as you enforce it, you could remove him completely from your territory. He could have done it for us, but he says, you go in my name and do it. And instead of going out to do it, many are not going out to do it. They are going out and they are afraid. They say, these are like anakim. God never said that you have to overcome by your strength. And so there are many of us who face this illegal alien, Satan and his demon forces, illegal trespassers. And many of us look at them and we say, oh, they are taller than us. It looks like anakim. And everything else. And as a result, you never take authority at all. The Bible tells us to take authority over the strong man. And how do we take authority? Jesus says here that if you want to spoil the strong man's good, you must bind the strong man, overcomes him. In verse 21 and 22. Now, in binding and losing, notice that it is here to do more with casting. He says the whole context is about casting out demons. Whenever you cast out demons, you're actually binding them automatically. So we don't have to sort of bind and then leave them there. No, we cast them out. We command them to be removed. Be removed from your house. Be removed from your city. Be removed from your nation. We cast him out. Yes, we have the authority to cast Satan out. We have the authority to command him out of a city and a nation. We should rise in authority that God has given us. Then, in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Another passage that talks about resisting is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice what he does in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resisting is preventing him from taking advantage over us. So there's an area where we bind, which has to do with actually taking authority over him. There's an area where we resist him. To resist Satan is to give no room in our life for him. To bind and to cast him out is to give a command for all his demons to be ejected out. To cast him out, whether of a body, a home, a city, or a nation, makes no difference. When you cast him out, you automatically bind him in the area of work. Resisting is preventing him from coming into any departments in your life. Notice, resisting has to do with his operation as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a weakness and a loophole for which he could climb through. He could come in. And so we resist. To resist is to build up a defense system by which Satan has no opportunity to take advantage at all. Like Jesus when he says, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. There's nothing that Satan could find in Jesus' life that he could take advantage of. There was completely nothing. So we bind and we cast out Satan by taking authority, and usually that is with the command, the words of our mouth. We resist him by keeping a watch on our lives, giving no room in our lifestyle and in our conduct. For you don't even have to say, Satan, we invite you into our life. You don't even want to say that. The moment you give room for him, he just snatches it. He comes without invitation. So there are different ways that we walk and resist him. That is, by walking the righteous life, you automatically resist him. Notice resisting him in chapter 4, verse 8 of James is automatic from chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Although that scripture applies mainly to the things that happen during the tribulation times, but principles remain the same, and the basic principles are still applicable today. In chapter 12, in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Three things. The power of the blood, the power of the word, and the power of a holy life. If you want to face the devil and overcome him, you have to bind and cast him out, right? Sometimes you don't use the word bind, you just take authority over him, it's equivalent to binding. You bind and you cast by the power of the spoken word. You resist him by the power of a holy life. And you overcome him by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You overcome him. See, the Bible says, it overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, the blood has to do with your old life. The separation from your old life and your new life. So the moment the blood is in your life and you confess the power of the blood, you are also saying, Satan, I don't belong to you at all. You are speaking about your new birth. You are speaking about your new lineage. In Luke chapter 11, chapter 10, when the disciples rejoice in authority that they have, in verse 20, Jesus says, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, don't ever forget, that your authority is because of your new birth, not because you are somebody great. You have the right to use Jesus' name because you were born again by His blood. The blood has separated and sanctified you as a new creation. The moment you are born again, you came out, you were translated, the Bible says in Colossians 1, when you are born again, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You completely change over. You cross the bloodline. The reason we rejoice because our names are written in heaven, because that is the very source of our authority. So Jesus said, you don't rejoice because, you know, there's the demons leaving, but they actually left because your names are written in the book of life, and you exercise the authority that belongs to those whose names are written in the book of life. In the book of Acts chapter 19, there are those seven sons of Sceva. They were not born again, and they tried to use the name of Jesus. It never worked because they were not born again. It belongs to those who are born again. So we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. When you continually acknowledge, notice the blood of the Lamb is related to the accusations He brings against you. He will come and remind you of your past. He will remind you of all the things you have done, all those wicked things you may have done, sinful things in your past. And even as a believer, there were times when you have failed Him, and you put it under the blood, and Satan still comes and reminds you, but you said it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And as long as it's under the blood, it's not in God's record. It may be in Satan's record, but it's not in God's record. So you come and say, you have done this, you have done that, you have done this, you have done that. If it's under the blood, you say, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Say, Satan, I don't remember doing all those things. Say, but you did. No, I don't remember. That's a different man. That was a different person. Because it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Say, it's under the blood. So when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Say, Satan, remember, lake of fire. It's where you're going. And he tells you, hey, this is your past. Say, hey, that's your future. This, our future is brighter than his. And so we have authority by the blood of the Lamb. It's important when you walk in the Spirit of God, that when you take authority, to acknowledge the power of the blood. Is this the blood in your life? And acknowledging the power of the blood of Jesus does not mean that right at that time that the blood just keep coming over you. You should live under the power of the blood all the time. All the time. We'll look into that more. And the power of words. You give Satan authority by giving him your words. Your words are the key. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, let's look at the book of Ephesians as we close. Speaking about believers, chapter 4, he says, in verse 27, he says, "Nor give place to the devil." How do you don't give place? You notice in verse 25, speak truth. And verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. So my friends, if you say wrong words, and if you give out the wrong words, you give place to the devil. So we don't give place to the devil by watching the words that come from our mouth. You constantly keep a watch over your mouth. Because if you say the wrong words, you give Satan the right and the authority to come in. And you know he doesn't play fair. Sometimes you don't fully mean those words. But as long as you hear those words, they give him the right, he comes in. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of the spoken word. That's the word of testimony. The power of the spoken word. And the power of a holy life. Now if you miss in one of those areas, it is meaningless. Your words have no power if your life has no holiness. Your life has the holiness, and you must flow along in the power of words. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Father God, that we could come to you and understand the authority that we have over Satan. Father, we thank you that you will remove from the lives of each one of your people any fear of the devil. That all fear of the enemy should be eradicated, should be removed. And that they should have completely no fear of Satan or his demon powers at all. Knowing that he cannot cross the bloodline, knowing that he has no more authority and he is an illegal entity. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you continue to release upon each one of us the understanding of our authority, our rights, our privileges that belong to us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise together. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demon victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we stand on the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap of offering. God bless you.